an experienced speaker. He's an award-winning author and co-author of many books. A couple of them are these books: Stealing God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Great book. Great book. My favorite atheist, tragically he died recently, but my favorite atheist was Christopher Hitchens. Brilliant guy. Loved to listen to him. The problem is he didn't believe that God existed, and then he spent his whole life arguing about how God runs the universe. How could you argue about God running the universe if you don't believe he exists? Frank's had an opportunity to debate him, among others. You can see those debates on YouTube. Frank has also authored the book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, with co-author Norman Geisler. The great book, I think we might have sold out of these books, I hope not, but if there's any left, it's called Correct, but not politically correct. Very powerful, factually based book on what's going on in our culture around us. Frank will mention some of these things. And then the book, Legislating Morality. A lot of people want to say, you can't do that. But little do many people know that everything in the way of law, rules, and order is actually the legislation of morality. It is immoral for you to go 25 miles an hour, or 90 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. That's immoral. You kill people doing that. No, morality is legislated every day. The question is, whose morality is being legislated? Very important question, right? Frank's going to challenge you today. He is the president of crossexamine.org, an awesome website. You can get his app. You can go there to get more information. He has appeared on numerous news programs, such as The O'Reilly Factor with Bill O'Reilly, Hannity and Combs, Faith Under Fire, Politically Incorrect, and he writes for townhall.com. I love this about Frank also. He's a U.S. Naval aviator, and Frank has two master's degrees, graduated from George Washington University, lover of the Word of God. You'll love the way that he thinks. Give a warm welcome to Dr. Frank Turek this morning.
Thanks, brother. I got an email not long ago from a United States Marine. That's the Marine mating call. I was in the Navy. That's right. Which stands for never again volunteer yourself. And this guy wasn't writing me as a tough guy. He was actually writing me as a distraught father. He said, my daughter was the top Christian student in her high school class. She won several scholarships from Christian organizations to go to college. So we sent her off to the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill to win the campus for Christ. And it needs to be won for Christ. But about 4 weeks into her first semester, I got a phone call from her. Her words devastated me. She said, Dad, I don't believe in God anymore. 4 weeks in? What happened? She said, well, you know, I've got this atheist who teaches New Testament here at Chapel Hill. And he said, we don't even know who wrote the Gospels, and the Bible has errors in it, so Dad, I'm an atheist now. Let me ask you a question. Do you think this young woman in 4 weeks investigated all the arguments for and against Christianity and made a rational decision that somehow it was false? No, she ran into atheists who tried to give her arguments, and she just bought right into them because she had no idea why Christianity was true. But here's my question. What if your best arguments to doubt God show that he actually exists? What if your best arguments to doubt God show that he actually exists? That's what we're going to talk about today. And atheists are fond of saying they're the reasonable ones out there. This is David Silverman, who's the president of the American Atheists. I had a debate with him a couple of years ago. You can see the debate on our website for free, crossexamine.org. And at the Reason rally they had in Washington, D.C. a number of years ago, he said, God is a myth and reason is inherently atheistic. They're supposed to be the real reasonable ones. Down at UT Austin, Steven Weinberg, who's a Nobel laureate, he's a physics professor, he believes that science points to atheism too. In fact, Weinberg said this, I personally feel the teaching of modern science is corrosive of religious belief, and I'm all for that. If scientists can destroy the influence of religion on young people, then I think it may be the most important contribution that we could make. Wait, I always thought the most important contribution a college professor could make to students was to teach them truth so they could become better citizens. But according to Weinberg, it's talking them out of traditional religion. Actually, Weinberg thinks that science points away from God. What we're going to see today is science points directly to God if properly interpreted. That's what we're going to try and talk about today. In fact, Weinberg wants people to accept a new faith. What's the new faith? Faith of atheism. Because atheists are materialists. They want you to think there is no immaterial realm, that there's nothing supernatural, that everything is made of molecules. That's their position. That's a faith position. And we're going to see that there's evidence against it. In fact, it's not just reason and science. They think evolution somehow points to God, and there's too much evil in the world. And Christopher Hitchens, whom Pastor Jack just mentioned, said it's much more moral to be an atheist. These are all supposed to be common arguments for atheism. In order to address this, I want to take you to the ruins of Corinth, Greece. Everyone ever been to Corinth? It's my favorite spot on the Footsteps of Paul journey, because when you go to Corinth, you're standing right where Paul stood. There's no town built over it. You're right there. And Paul, as you know, wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. And the second letter, he's talking about false teachers. And he writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "We're supposed to destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself up against the knowledge of God." Then he goes on to say, "And we take every thought captive to Christ." We're supposed to make not only a positive case for Christianity, we're supposed to destroy arguments against it. And what I'd like to try and do today, you be the judge of whether or not I'm successful at doing this, I'd like to try and destroy some of the arguments that people give for atheism. So are these really good arguments for atheism? My contention is, no, these are not good arguments for atheism. Why? Because they're stolen from God Himself. None of these things would exist, reason, science, evolution, evil, or morality, unless God existed. You say, how can that be? Well, let me explain it this way. I think atheists are committing intellectual crimes. And the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, is oriented around this acronym, CRIMES, C-R-I-M-E-S. Atheists talk about causality, reason, information, morality, evil, and science, as if they all point to atheism, when in fact none of these things would exist unless God existed. In fact, let me unpack it this way. I just said that atheists are materialists, yet all of these aspects of reality, causality, reason, information, morality, evil, and science, are all immaterial and they're rooted in God's nature. Therefore, when atheists cite any of these things to point to atheism, they are actually stealing from God in order to argue against Him. Now, there's a lot that we're going to talk about here today, but there's much more that we can't cover, and there's no way I can cover the complete book in the amount of time we have. Actually, I probably could, because I'm originally from New Jersey. Okay? I speak at 150 words a minute with gusts at 350. All right? So if you can't keep up, as Pastor Jack said, the book is available on the book table. That's it on the right there. Stealing from God. And by the way, stealing from God is not about tithing. People always say, is this about tithing? No. You need the subtitle. Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Also, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist makes the strong positive case for Christianity, and there's a 12-part DVD set that you can get, and there's workbooks that go with it. If you want to teach this or you want others to know about it, in 20 to 40-minute segments, we go through and we show you why Christianity is true from the ground up. So those resources are back there. And by the way, all the proceeds from the sale of the books and the DVDs will go to feed needy children. Mine. Okay. Just so you know, I've got three kids, so I need some help. Actually, they're all grown now. We have three sons. I mentioned I was in the Navy. My two oldest sons, when they were interested in going to college, they said, you know, I think we're interested in going to the military. What should we do, Dad? I said, look, if you want to fight, go Navy. Because wherever there's a problem, we just bring our airport right there and we take care of it. Right? But if you want a nice life, go Air Force. So they went Air Force. The oldest one's an intel officer. The second one is a KC-10 pilot. He flies and refuels other planes. And the third one's not in the Air Force, but he is an engineer, and he lives in Birmingham, Alabama. My wife and I live in Charlotte, North Carolina. So we are now officially empty nesters. That's right. Yeah, it took us a while to get used to that. About 10 minutes. Yeah, that's how long it took to change the locks. Do we have any empty nesters in here? Look at this. You notice how clean the house stays when they're gone? It's amazing. We love our kids, but they're messy. Anyway, there's our website, crossexamine.org. Now, if you don't want to get any of the materials, I want to send you a PDF of this presentation and some other presentations that we do in this area for free. All you need to go is go to crossexamine.org/CP. That stands for College Prep. We do a lot of college prep programs, and this is one of the presentations we do for it. So you can go get that presentation and other presentations on there. You're not going to see this on our website. You've got to type that into your browser, and if you send us an email, I will email you this presentation in a PDF form, okay? And I'll put that up at the end of the presentation too, all right? Now, we don't have a lot of time here, so I'm just going to cover a little bit about reason, and the rest of our time we're going to talk about science, okay? We're going to start here with reason. You guys ready to go? All right. Do you know that the atheists call themselves free thinkers? Have you heard this? If you go to a college campus, you'll find a free thinker club, right? There's just one problem with the free thinker club. There's no free and there's no thinking going on if we're just made of molecules. If the materialistic view is true, that everything is made of molecules, including everything about you, there's no immaterial realm to you, then you are completely governed by the laws of physics, which means you don't have any free will, which means you're not really thinking, you're just reacting. It defeats any idea that we're really reasonable creatures. In fact, Francis Crick, who looks a little creepy to me, is the guy that discovered the DNA molecule, co-discovered it, and he wrote a book a number of years ago called The Astonishing Hypothesis. And here's what he said. This was his hypothesis. He said, the astonishing hypothesis is that you, your joys and your sorrows, your memories, your ambitions, your sense of personal identity and free will are, in fact, no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. In other words, you are just a molecular machine. You are just a moist robot. That's the theory that atheists are behind today. This is a very clear statement of what is called materialism. Now, I want to ask you this question. Imagine if Crick hadn't written this in his book, but he had written this in his book. Imagine if he had said, the astonishing hypothesis is that my scientific conclusions that I write in this book are, in fact, no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. Would anybody believe him? In fact, let's put it this way. For those of you who were here on Friday night, we did this a little bit. We talked about self-defeating statements. You guys remember the self-defeating statements? Like if somebody says there is no truth, you'll say, is that true? Right? If somebody says you can't know anything, you're going to say, how do you know that? If somebody says there are no absolutes, you're going to say, are you absolutely sure? If somebody says I can't speak a word in English, you're going to say, didn't you just say that in English? You see, these are all self-defeating statements. Well, this is a self-defeating statement, too, to say if you're just a molecular machine, then why should I believe anything you think? Because you're not really thinking, you're just reacting. Your thoughts are all resulting from the laws of physics. So, if Crick were to, this is self-defeating, if Crick were to come around and say, my thoughts are completely determined or determined completely by the non-rational laws of physics, what question would you ask him? I would ask him then, why should I believe anything you say? Why should I believe that or anything you say? Because if you're just a molecular machine, you're not thinking. There is no free, there is no thinking going on. Everything is just the result of the laws of physics and you have no control over it. In fact, this guy was an evolutionist who got it. He put it this way. He said, if my mental processes are determined wholly by the motions of atoms in my brain, I have no reason to suppose that my beliefs are true, and hence I have no reason for supposing my brain is to be composed of atoms. Or I have no reason to believe atheism's true or anything else I think, because every thought I have is the result of the laws of physics. Do you see the problem with materialism? But this is what atheists believe today. In fact, this guy, Daniel Dennett, believes that consciousness is an illusion. One wonders if he was conscious when he wrote this. Can you guys see the problem here? Here's the main problem. Atheists exempt themselves from their own theories. Francis Crick says, everybody's a molecular machine. Except me, I'm not a molecular machine. Daniel Dennett says, consciousness is an illusion. Except not my consciousness. My consciousness is real. Do you see this? They're exempting themselves from their own theories. Now, if you get a hold of this concept of seeing if somebody's statement meets its own standard, you're going to be a fearless defender of the faith. Because half of what you need to know that Christianity is true, and to point out that other things, other worldviews are false, is you need to point out, you need to be able to think about the law of non-contradiction. How to identify self-defeating statements. And atheists have self-defeating statements everywhere. So you need to point that out. They certainly have it here. Now, there's a lot more in the book, but I want to spend the rest of our times on this question of science. Because science is really almost like a religion now in our culture, isn't it? That science tells us everything, according to these people. Here's what I want to do. I want to point out three things. And my thesis is that science actually needs God. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about what is science. We need to define what we mean by science. Then secondly, what does science say about God? What does science say about God? Because some atheists will say, well, science has disproven God. Is that true? And then finally, why does science need God? Why does science need God? All right, let's start here at point one. What is science? You guys ready to go? All right. What is science? Now, if someone were to thrust a microphone in your face and say, what is science? What would you say? You know, you'd be surprised to know there is no consensus definition of what science actually is. Even in the scientific community, they argue it over it all the time. Let me give a very basic definition. I think science is a method of inquiry to discover cause and effect relationships. This isn't a complete definition, but it's a method of inquiry. We're doing an investigation and we're trying to figure out what particular cause caused a particular effect. That's what you're doing when you're doing science. In fact, the true founder of modern science is Francis Bacon, who said, true knowledge is knowledge by causes. What particular cause caused a particular effect? Now, if that's a broad definition of science, we need to realize that there are two types of causes out there. What are the two types of causes? There are causes that are intelligent, like a person causes something. A person writes a book, right? A book has an intelligent cause. But then there are also non-intelligent causes, like a natural process. In fact, let me ask you this question. How many people in here have ever been to the Grand Canyon, right? Beautiful geologic formation right there. But when if you're a scientist and you want to figure out what caused the Grand Canyon, do you have to assume some sort of intelligent being created the canyon? No, you can say a natural process could cause the canyon. That wind, water, rain, erosion, maybe a great flood could cause a canyon like that. Because we can see that over and over again. We put a lot of wind, water, rain, and erosion on a landmass, we're going to get a canyon. And so we say, that's what caused the Grand Canyon. It was a natural process, a non-intelligent process. But can everybody see the difference between this geologic formation and this geologic formation? Mount Rushmore, right? Certainly erosion didn't create the faces on Mount Rushmore. Not natural erosion anyway, maybe political erosion. But not natural erosion. Why? Because you can take all sorts of natural forces, wind, water, rain, erosion, put them on a landmass, you'll never get those four faces like that. You realize that that required intelligence. So the bottom line here is that of the two types of causes, the Grand Canyon is an example of a natural cause, whereas Mount Rushmore is an example of an intelligent cause. You guys with me so far? All right. In addition to the two types of causes, we also have to point out that there are two types of science. There's empirical science, and then there's forensic science. And empirical science studies the present, what happens over and over again. If you start dropping things and you realize that everything you drop somehow gets pulled to the ground, you realize there must be some force out there known as gravity. You do that enough, you're studying the regular event, you're studying the present, you keep doing it over and over again, you realize there's this natural force out there known as gravity. But a forensic scientist studies the past. like a crime scene investigator. You can't go and repeat a crime scene. You've got to look at clues left behind. A forensic scientist is looking at what happened in history, not what happens right now, but what happened in history. An empirical scientist deals with how things operate. How does a car operate? How does it work? But a forensic scientist asks, how do things originate? Who made the car? Who created the car? There's a difference here, right? A mechanic can tell you how a car operates, but who created the car? You need somebody like a car maker to create a car. In fact, empirical scientists deal with processes, whereas quite frequently forensic scientists deal with persons. When a crime scene investigator goes and sees a body with bullet holes in it, he doesn't think it's a natural cause, right? He says, aha, there's got to be some person that did this. An empirical scientist deals with technology today. In fact, this is where, when we think of science, we think of technology today. I mean, admit it, science is amazing that we've been able, 50, 60 years ago, we couldn't sit in a room like this. Why not? Because we'd all be roasting. Air conditioning, right? We've got cell phones. We've got all sorts of medical advances that make our lives better. That's all technology. We're able to harness natural forces, repeatable processes, to come up with all the technology we have today. But the big questions that we argue over have nothing to do with technology. They have nothing to do with empirical science. The big questions we argue over are all on the forensic side. Origins. Where did the universe come from? Where did life come from? Where did subsequent life form comes from? They're not empirical questions, they're forensic questions. And where do you think we're arguing? We're not arguing on the left side, we're arguing about things on the right side. And here's what scientists do. Atheistic scientists. What they tend to say to you is they say, look at all the technological advances we've created. Isn't science amazing? And we all go, yes, it is amazing. And then they say, because we're so good at harnessing natural laws, what we say about what happened in the past is also true. Those two things don't necessarily follow. You can be as good as you want harnessing natural laws. You can get as good as possible at it. That will not necessarily tell you that your theories about how natural laws got here, or how the universe got here, or how life got here, or how subsequent life forms got here, what they say isn't necessarily true. So we're arguing over origins. We're not arguing over technology. I mean, atheists and Christians don't argue how a computer works, right? We don't argue about how air conditioning works or how medical advances work. What we argue over is how we got here. Where did we come from? In fact, my friend John Lennox, who's been here before, right? Isn't John Lennox a wonderful guy? He's got a great illustration. John Lennox teaches at Oxford University. He asks his students this question. He says, hey, suppose you got a Model T in front of you, an old Ford Model T. I'm going to give you two possible explanations for the Model T, but you can only pick one of them. Here are the two possible explanations. Henry Ford or the laws of internal combustion. Students, what would you say to that? Yeah, you need both, right? He would say, my students always say, hey, Dr. Lennox, you need both. He says, exactly. You need Henry Ford to create the car, and then you need the laws of internal combustion to allow the car to operate. And even if you learn all this data about the laws of internal combustion, that should never cause you to doubt that Henry Ford existed. In fact, let me put it this way. To say that a scientist can disprove the existence of God is like saying that a mechanic can disprove the existence of Henry Ford. Again, you can learn everything you want about the Model T. That will never cause you to say Henry Ford doesn't exist. In fact, the more you learn about the Model T, as primitive as it is today, by today's standards, it should still cause you to say, this thing is intelligently designed. There had to be an intelligent designer here. No matter how well I know how it works, I still need an intelligent designer. So The mechanic can tell you about the empirical nature of the car, how the car operates, but it can't tell you where the car came from. The mechanic can't tell you that. The mechanic can say, well, it looks like it's designed. You guys with me so far? All right, good. Let's move on now to the next question. What does science say about God? We just pointed out there are two types of causes, intelligent, non-intelligent. And there are two types of science, empirical and forensic. And a lot of atheists use empirical science to try and smuggle in their conclusions about forensic science, where we came from. But now let's ask the question, what does science say about God? And in order to do this, believe it or not, we got to go back to O.J. Can you believe it's been 20 years? 20 years since the trial. Some of you guys weren't even born yet, were you? You guys know who O.J. Simpson is? You guys know who? You don't know? O.J., former basketball player, yeah. USC, Buffalo Bills, great football player, was accused of killing his wife, ex-wife, and her boyfriend in Brentwood, not far from here. I'm just going to give you some of the evidence presented at the trial, and then I'm going to ask you a question. You ready? Here's some of the evidence. Simpson's blood was at the scene of the crime. There's only a 1 in 170 million chance it was not his blood. Secondly, Goldman and Brown, the two victims, and O.J. Simpson's blood were in Simpson's Bronco. The white Bronco, you remember the low-speed chase? The L.A. freeways? Of course it was a low-speed chase. Why? Because all freeway driving in L.A. is slow speed. It took me 2 hours to get from Glendale to here. 38 miles. How do you guys deal with this? Anyway. Also, the glove at the scene had blood from all three and matched the glove at Simpson's house. Remember when O.J. was doing NFL commentary and he'd stand on the sidelines wearing gloves? That glove that he was wearing, one of them was at the scene, the other one was found in his house. The bloody footprints at the scene were from a rare brand of size 12 shoes that Simpson owned. There were only 199 pairs of these shoes sold in the United States, and Simpson had one of them. Number five, Brown's blood was on Simpson's socks. There's only a 1 in 21 billion chance it was not her blood. Basically, if their calculations are right, Nicole Brown Simpson was the only person in history to ever have that exact kind of blood. Now, here's my question. Does science show that O.J. was guilty? How many say yes? How many say no? How many say, I'm not falling for this? Because the answer is no. Not because I think O.J. was innocent, but because science doesn't say anything scientists do. Science does not gather data and then interpret it. Who does that? Scientists do that. Science is not a person. Science doesn't make interpretations. Science is a method that scientists use to discover cause and effect in the world. There are two questions you have to ask yourself when you look at the data. As a juror or as a scientist, you have to look at the data and say, A, is this data collected fairly? And B, does this data more likely point toward guilt or innocence? Scientists do that. Science doesn't. In fact, 10 years after the trial, there was a survey, or after the murders, actually, NBC News. And they tried to figure out what people thought about O.J.'s guilt 10 years later. 77% believed he was guilty. But there was an ethnic divide. 87% of whites thought he was guilty, but only 29% of blacks thought he was guilty. Now, I say ethnic divide. Why? Because there's only one race, the human race. But there's an ethnic divide. Now, here's the question. Why do you have two different groups of people looking at the same evidence coming to opposite conclusions? Because science doesn't say anything scientists do. Because a worldview can determine what you think about the evidence, how you interpret the evidence. Blacks were understandably more apt to think the case was racially motivated. Why? Because maybe they had been victims of racism themselves. Whereas whites thought, no, I've never seen this happen before. Yeah, he's guilty. Do you see? You've got two different perspectives on the same evidence. That's exactly what's going on when it comes to the question of origins. Where did we come from? Where did life come from? It's not based on the evidence, it's based on their worldview. How do you interpret the evidence based on your worldview? If you've got the wrong worldview, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. In fact, let's apply this to evolution. You guys ever hear of Piltdown Man? This is Piltdown Man. Piltdown Man was discovered in Piltdown, England in 1912. And this was supposed to be a reconstruction of a skull and jawbone that was somehow a link between ape and man. There's a common ancestor between ape and man, according to this, and this was one of the missing links. What did we find out? We found out in 1923 that it was a hoax, that it was actually a combination of a human skull, orangutan jaw, and chimpanzee teeth, but the scientific community did not concede it as a hoax until 30 years later. 1953. For 30 years, they held on to a hoax. Why? Because they knew evolution was true. It had to be true. That was their worldview. And so they're going to interpret all the evidence through that filter. Evolution has to be true. When the evidence was clearly pointing in the other direction. Your worldview can determine how you interpret the evidence. In fact, let's go to present day. This is Richard Dawkins, probably the most well-known atheist in the world today. He's an evolutionist. He wrote the book, The God Delusion. He thinks you're deluded if you believe in God. And he had an email exchange with Philip Johnson, a Berkeley law professor, who in 1991 looked at the evidence for the evolutionary worldview and realized, using principles of logic, this thing just doesn't work. And Johnson emailed Dawkins and he said, Dr. Dawkins, I want you to tell me your best evidence for macroevolution, the idea that we're all somehow ancestrally related and there is no intelligent being out there. Here is what Dawkins said. The reason we know for certain that we are all related, including bacteria, is the universality of the genetic code and other biochemical fundamentals. So, first of all, Dawkins is wrong about that. There's not one genetic code. There are several, but there's one dominant genetic code. Let's just say, for the sake of argument, he's correct. You know, we all have this DNA, right? Every living thing has DNA, and it appears that there's one code that codes DNA for proteins and all this. And that could be evidence for a common ancestor, right? That's his viewpoint. But does anybody see another possible way to interpret the evidence? What's the other possible way to interpret this evidence? Yeah, we have a common creator or a common designer. Yes, it's possible that a universal genetic code points to a common ancestor, but the other possibility is it points to a common designer. But you know what Dawkins has done? Dawkins has ruled out one of the two types of causes. Intelligent and natural. He's ruled out intelligent already. Why? Because he's an atheist. And so the only game in town for him then is a natural cause. So it doesn't matter how much the evidence seems to point toward intelligence, he's always going to say it's a natural cause. Always. Because his worldview interprets the evidence that way. The evidence is the same. It's how he interprets it. So he's looking at it from an atheistic perspective. Of course, you might ask Dawkins, if there's a code, doesn't there need to be a coder? If there's a message, and by the way, the longest message ever discovered is in every one of your 40 trillion cells. It's 3.5 billion letters long. It's your genome. All the letters are in the right order. Where I come from, wherever there's a message, there must be a messenger. Wherever there's a code, there must be a coder. In fact, Bill Gates, who, as you know, is not a Christian, said human DNA is like a software program, but it's much more complex than anything we've ever developed at Microsoft. If there's a software code, there must be a software engineer, right? That's where all this is pointing. But Dawkins and atheists, they said, we're materialists. This can't exist. So we're going to ignore that, and we're going to say it had to be a natural cause. Is that a result of the evidence, or is that a result of their philosophical bias? their philosophical worldview. See, science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. In fact, you'll probably get a charge out of this. This was actually one of the arguments made in recent years for Darwinism. Do you see this? Darwinist Tim Barra offered the progression of the Corvette as evidence of descent with modification. Look, the 53 Corvette, well, the 63 looks like it borrowed from the 53, and the 68 like from the 63, and the 78 from the 68. This is an example of evolution. You're a sophisticated crowd, right? You can see the problem here. This is not evidence of evolution. What it's an illustration of intelligent design. That's why today it's called Barra's blunder. This guy actually had this in a textbook. Guess his editor wasn't too sharp. In fact, my co-author, Dr. Norman Geiser, who helped write I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. In fact, we have the exchange in the book. He's debating Paul Kurtz, who's a secular humanist, and they're talking about macroevolution. And at one point, Kurtz goes, I can give you an example of evolution or, you know, an analogy for it. It's like the Wright brothers to the 747. And Geiser went, that's not an example of evolution. That's an example of intelligent design. And Kurtz said, no, I mean, it's an example of evolution. And Geiser said, stop using that example. You're helping me. In fact, there are two major arguments for, if you had to boil it all down for macroevolution, you know what the two major arguments for the fact that you have a common ancestor? Here are the two major arguments. DNA, like common genetic code, and homology. You know what homology is? It's basically bone structure. You know, we have a similar bone structure to chimpanzees and apes, so there must be some sort of common ancestor between us. And that's supposed to tell us that we're related to them somehow. Okay? Now, they're saying that points to a common ancestor. But when you ask them the question, well, why could that not be evidence of a common designer? Now, why do most cars have four tires? Because we have a common designer, a human being, who says, you know, that's the best way to transport small groups of people. Four tires, very stable way to do it, right? It's not a common ancestor. Okay, so when you ask them why not a common designer, they're going to say, because evolution is true. And then you ask them, well, how do you know evolution is true? And they say, because of DNA and homology. Can anybody see this is called circular reasoning here? You would need evidence outside of DNA and homology to draw the conclusion that macroevolution is true and not common design or an intelligent designer. And when you look at all the evidence, we don't have time to get into, but it's all in the book, the evidence from irreducible complexity and the evidence that we can't break genetic limits. Do you realize when we try and make dogs, We can't get outside of the genus of dogs. We can make dogs as small as a Chihuahua and up to a Great Dane, but we can't break the genus of dogs. Using all of our intelligence, we can't get out of those genetic limits, and yet the evolutionists are telling us that maybe some non-intelligent process can break those limits. Look, with all our intelligence, we can't do it. How is non-intelligence going to do it? I don't have enough faith to believe that. All right, last point now. Why does science need God? First of all, what is science? Again, it is a inquiry into cause and effect. What does science say about God? You know what the real answer is? Nothing. Because science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. All data needs to be interpreted, and that's what the scientists do. Now the question is, why does science need God? First of all, let's deal with this objection first. You ever hear this? There's no truth in anything but science. If someone were to ever say this to you, you should ask that person a question. What should the question be? Yeah, close. You would say, is that a scientific truth? No, that's a philosophical claim. You can't prove that in a laboratory. That's a philosophical claim. It's self-defeating. It's like saying I can't speak a word in English. It's like saying my brother is an only child. It's like saying my parents had no kids that lived. In fact, you know, my son's favorite new self-defeating statement is this. This will take you a minute to get, but he'll say, Hitler wasn't such a bad guy. After all, he killed Hitler. Some of you will get that tomorrow, okay? This is a self-defeating statement. In fact, you can't do science without philosophy. In fact, you can't read the newspaper without philosophy. Science is built on it. Thought is built on it. In fact, when you get a PhD, what does the PH stand for? Philosophy! Philosophy of physics, philosophy of biology, philosophy of history, whatever it is. Philosophy undergirds it all. In fact, what can't science explain? A number of years ago, 1998, I was in Atlanta, Georgia, at a debate between William Lane Craig, who is perhaps the best Christian debater of modern times, against Peter Atkins, an Oxford atheist. And the debate was moderated by William Buckley. Do you remember William Buckley, Bill Buckley, from Firing Line? He used to sit back and just kind of pontificate, and he was very witty. Now, Buckley, in this debate, was very much on the side of Craig. Being a Christian himself, he made no bones about it that he was on Craig's side as the moderator. In fact, when he introduced the two debaters, he started with Dr. Craig and he said, representing the Christian position is Dr. William Lane Craig. Dr. Craig has a PhD from the University of Manchester, and he goes through all these accolades. And then he gets to Atkins and he goes, representing the devil. Only Buckley could get away with this, right? So there's a point in the debate. After they've done their opening speeches, they're sitting on couches and they're having a big discussion and they're going back and forth, and Buckley is arguing with Atkins. He's trying to debate him personally. And he's not really getting very far with Atkins, so we ask Craig, he says, Dr. Craig, you want to jump in and help me out? Right? So then Craig jumps in to help him out, and right after he does that, Atkins says, science can explain everything. And then Craig responds, and I'm going to show you this clip, okay? Now, as you watch this clip, Craig is the guy with the beard. Atkins says, science can explain everything. I want you to watch Atkins' face as Craig is going through an eloquent 5-point refutation of what Atkins thinks. Because Atkins looks like he's a total deer in the headlights. He doesn't even know what's happening to him. But listen to what Craig says, how science can't explain these things. In fact, science depends on these things. Are you guys ready? Here we go.
There is no need for a God. I mean, everything in the world can be understood without needing to invoke a God. You have to accept that that is one possible view to take about the world.
Sure, that's possible.
But do you deny that science cannot account for everything?
Yes, I do deny that science...
So what can't it account for?
Well, had you brought that up in the debate, I had a number of examples that I was going to give. I think there are a good number of things that cannot be scientifically proven, but that we're all rational to accept. Let me list five. Logical and mathematical truths cannot be proven by science. Science presupposes logic and math, so that to try to prove them by science would be arguing in a circle. Metaphysical truths, like there are other minds other than my own, or that the external world is real, or that the past was not created 5 minutes ago with an appearance of age, are rational beliefs that cannot be scientifically proven. Ethical beliefs about statements of value are not accessible by the scientific method. You can't show by science whether the Nazi scientists in the camps did anything evil as opposed to the scientists in Western democracies. Aesthetic judgments, number four, cannot be accessed by the scientific method because the beautiful, like the good, cannot be scientifically proven. And finally, most remarkably, would be science itself. Science cannot be justified by the scientific method. Science is permeated with unprovable assumptions. For example, in the special theory of relativity, the whole theory hinges on the assumption that the speed of light is constant in a one-way direction between any two points A and B, but that strictly cannot be proven. We simply have to assume that in order to hold to the theory.
But you're missing the whole... Well, you're not in your pipe and smoke,
have you? Yeah.
So we are, none of these beliefs can be scientifically proven, and yet they are accepted by all of us, and we're rational in doing it.
Did you hear what Buckley said at the end? He said, so put that in your pipe and smoke it. Now, for those of you scoring at home, this is what Craig just said. He said, science cannot explain logic and mathematical truths because in order to do science, you have to assume those things exist. Notice these things are immaterial. They're not made of molecules. The laws of logic, the laws of math, same thing is true with metaphysical truths. Like there's really an external world out there outside of your skulls, and you can really apprehend truth about them. Also, moral and ethical truths, like it's wrong to torture babies for fun, or it's wrong to murder 6 million people in a Holocaust. You can't get that from science. Dr. Mengele in the Nazi death camps was a scientist, but he was an immoral scientist. Science can't tell you right and wrong. Science can tell you whether or not a bomb will kill somebody, but science can't tell you whether or not you ought to blow up the bomb. And of course, beauty and science itself. In fact, science is built on metaphysical, that means immaterial, things that are beyond the physical realities. This is a drawing from the book, Stealing from God. I can't explain all these right now, but the point I want to make is whether you're about to do science, you're actually conducting science, or you're interpreting the data you get from science, all of these philosophical presuppositions you're relying on in order to do science. You're relying on morality, free will, logic, realism, uniformity, reason, orderly natural laws, and causality. Those are all immaterial. So science seems to require immaterial realities that a materialistic atheist doesn't have in his worldview. That's why he has to steal it from God's world in order to argue against God. In fact, did you ever wonder why the universe is so orderly? Why is it so goal-directed? Why do the planets reliably go around the sun? Why don't they start and stop? Why don't they go here or there, herky-jerky? Because natural laws are consistent and precise. Why are they consistent and precise? You ever asked yourself that question? I mean, atheists are always talking about natural laws, natural processes. Even if everything is caused by natural processes, the question is, where do natural processes come from? Where do natural laws come from? Laws come from lawgivers. Why can we take the New Horizon satellite that we created, or that little spaceship we created, build it here on Earth, launch it 9 years ago, send it off toward Pluto, and know that last Tuesday at 7:10 a.m., it was going to pass between, you know, within 8,000 miles of Pluto. Why could we do that with absolute precision? Because we can rely on the laws of nature to do what they do repeatedly and consistently. Why are they doing that repeatedly and consistently? Because nature itself is goal-directed. Now, are the laws of nature conscious? Is gravity conscious? Is electromagnetism conscious? Is a acorn conscious? It becomes an oak tree. Why does an acorn always become an oak tree? Why doesn't it become an elm tree, a birch tree? Why doesn't it become a seahorse? Because it's goal-directed to become an oak tree. Now, is an acorn conscious? Then how does it know to become an oak tree? It's programmed to become an oak tree. It's programmed to become an oak tree. If it doesn't have its own mind directing it toward an end, there must be an external mind directing it toward an end. Now, for those of you who are philosophically astute, you know what we're talking about right now? We're talking about what Aristotle called final causality, that there's a final end to all natural processes, that there's a goal, that nature is goal-directed. In fact, you know, developmental biologists have done fruit fly experiments. When they're embryonic stage, they try and manipulate fruit flies. They're trying to get the fruit fly to become something else. And you know what the fruit flies always do? They always make heroic efforts to get back on track. And at the end of the day, the scientists get one of three possible results. They either get a normal fruit fly, they get a mutant fruit fly, or they get a dead fruit fly. They don't even get a horse fly, much less a horse. Why? Are fruit fly embryos conscious? Are they going, we got to become fruit flies, let's go? No, they're not conscious at all. Then why are they always trying to get back on track to become fruit flies? Because they're goal-directed. Because there's an external intellect directing them toward an end. In other words, we're saying that this being, this intelligent being, just didn't create the universe. The intelligent being created the universe and is sustaining the universe as we speak. In fact, let's go back to you in the beginning. This is in the womb at 11 weeks. Question, is that animal, mineral, vegetable, or human? Human. In fact, let's go back even earlier. Let's go back to when your mother and your father got together. Have you guys had this talk before? I see some young people in here, so I'll try and be discreet. When your mother and your father got together, first of all, your mother perfumed her egg unconsciously, and then your father sent the entire population of the United States 300 million soldiers toward your mother's egg. And then there was a race. And you won. That's right. Don't let anyone ever tell you you're not special. You beat out 300 million others. You have blown away anything Michael Phelps has done. Now, seeing some of you limp in here earlier makes it hard for me to believe you were the fastest soldier in the gene pool. But you were. Now, your soldier was 20 to 30 times smaller than a grain of salt, yet it contained half of the genetic information that makes you you. And your mother's egg was about the size of a period at the end of a sentence in an average book, and it contained the other half of the genetic information that makes you you. And when your soldier and your egg came together, a new 100% genetic human being was created. You have not received any more genetic information from that point till right now. Your genetic information has just duplicated itself. Now, from this point to right now, only four things needed to happen for you. The only thing that separated you from adulthood was time, air, water, and food. Those are the same four things that separate a two-year-old from adulthood. Does this have implications on the abortion issue? Yeah, we don't kill the two-year-old. Why do we kill the unborn child in the womb? Genetically, it's the same. Oh, you can't legislate morality, Frank. As Pastor Jack just said, all laws legislate morality. The only question is, whose morality? Let's not legislate my morality, your morality. Let's legislate the morality. The one that Jefferson said was self-evident. No extra charge for that. Let's go back to this. From this point to right now, a construction project of astonishing complexity began taking place. Cells began multiplying at a rate of 4,000 cells per second. Brain cells began multiplying at a rate of 100,000 cells per second. For most of you, anyway. Some cells became brain cells. Other cells became heart cells. Other cells became lung cells. How do they know how to do this? Nobody knows. Some cells went so far across you to become what they needed to become that it would be equivalent to you today walking across the United States alone. And that construction project continues to this day. You just made 4 million new red blood cells. You just made another 4 million new red blood cells. You just made another 4 million new red blood cells. Knock it off! How do you know how to do this? Are you sitting there going, hold on, Frank, I got to make some more red blood cells? No. You're not doing that. How is all this happening? Because there's an external intellect outside of you directing all that to a goal, to an end. That's what Aristotle meant by final causality. He knew this before there was ever a Bible. Aquinas picked it up in the 1200s AD. Things work toward an end, so there must be a mind out there. The psalmist had it right. For you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb. This is why Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, Christ is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. God is holding the universe and you together right now and is directing you toward an end. He doesn't just create and then leave. That's a deistic God. He creates and sustains. In fact, He also said before the Athenians on Mars Hill, He said, in Christ we live and move and have our being. God is holding us together right now and directing you toward an end. In fact, a good way to point out what God is like, God is to the universe what a band is to music. When the band was up here playing music, and they'll be out here in a few minutes to play more, they were creating and sustaining the music, right? That's what God does. He creates and sustains us and creates and sustains the universe. When the band stops playing, the music's over. If God were to pull His hand away, we would be over. He's directing us toward an end. After all of this evidence came to light in recent decades, one of the most famous atheists in the world many years ago, or I should say in the 20th century, was Fred Hoyle. He's the guy that derisively named the creation of the universe the Big Bang. He didn't like the Big Bang. He wanted the universe to be static and eternal. But he ultimately said, yeah, the universe had a beginning. And he also pointed out that all of this incredible fine-tuning of the universe and all of this goal-directedness, it appears, of the universe led him to conclude this. He said, a common-sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics as well as chemistry and biology, and there are no blind forces worth speaking about in nature. Nature's not blind, ladies and gentlemen. Nature itself is goal-directed because there's an external intellect out there directing it. That is what we mean by God. So, let's sum it up. What is science? Cause and effect relationships. That's what we're looking for. What does science say about God? Zip, zero, nada. Scientists say things about God. And many times, the atheistic scientists are saying things about God because of their naturalistic philosophy, not because the evidence is pointing away from God. In fact, when you look at the evidence, it's pointing to a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, moral, personal, intelligent creator. And then, why does science need God? Because there'd be no way to do science if the universe wasn't orderly. There'd be no way to do science if cause and effect happened randomly. If there wasn't order and direction to the universe, you wouldn't be able to do science. So science needs God. And when atheists say otherwise, they're stealing from God to argue against Him. So, to sum it all up, what does God do? God creates the universe. He sustains the universe, and He intervenes in the universe in special ways, like miracles, like resurrections. So, if you want to get the complete case, you can get the books, the DVDs, and don't forget, type that into your browser, send us an email, and you can go much further. And of the free resources, there's that, as I just mentioned. We're also on YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook. So like us on that, both me personally, Frank Turek, and crossexamine.org. In fact, we're so into YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook, we've actually combined these three into one social media platform. We call it YouTwitface. It's kind of a Jersey thing. You may want to sign up for it. We're on DirecTV Wednesday nights. If you have DirecTV, it's channel 378. Here on the West Coast, 6 p.m. and 10 p.m. DirecTV channel 378. It's also on Roku. It's the NRB network. And the show's called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. And it's also streamed off our website, crossexamine.org. So if you don't have either of those, you can get it. We're on radio every Saturday morning. I don't think it's on here in the Chino Hills area, but you can podcast it. It's podcasted. It's also on our free app. And if you don't have the Cross-Examined app, you need to get it. It's free. And on the app, not only are all our podcasts, but there's a quick answer section. So you might be having a conversation with somebody over lunch, and they say something against Christianity. You're not quite sure how to answer it. You take out your iPhone, your Droid. your Windows phone, whatever you got, you go to the cross-examined app, you go to the quick answer section, and chances are the objection they brought up, we have an answer to. So you can say, hey, hang on, I'm getting a text. Hey, what about this? And all of that is free. Did I mention that? And why do you want to do this? Because you don't want this to happen to you, your child, or your grandchild. You want to be ready. And Jesus told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And you know one thing I really appreciate about Pastor Jack? He loves the Lord your God, his God, with all his heart, soul, and mind. And he tries to get everyone here to do the same. So, Pastor Jack, come out, my brother. Where are you? Take over!
Awesome. Let's quietly stand. Let's stand for a minute. I'm going to listen to the bones crack up front. Listen, I just told my daughter, I was leaning on her chair behind that wall right there, and I said, you know, when your God's that big, as Frank was just walking us through, when your God's that big, take your problems and put your problems up against a God that big. And your problems get real small real fast. One of the big problems is, as Frank was talking about today, this amazing God, he can't do what he's done without him being holy. He is holy. His nature is holy. That's why Jesus came for you. This same God that did such a fantastic job we were looking at the other day of a platypus. If evolution's true, how do they explain a platypus? Only God, the existence of a platypus, screams God. I mean, a duck, beaver, fish kind of thing in one package. How'd that evolve? What part came out first? God did this stuff, and God made you as you heard today. God made you. And listen, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, because you and I are separated from God. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It makes perfect sense if you just use your mind. You know you're a sinner. You know you have filthy thoughts. You know that you have pride and arrogance you deal with. You know you have lust in your life. Where did that stuff come from? You don't have a little gland in your body, a little lust gland. It secretes lust juice, and then it gets into your head. No, it's in your soul, man. You need a soul scrub. And the blood of Jesus scrubs you. Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. He's the same author of eternal life. He's the same God that is holding this whole show together, as Frank just remarkably. I don't want him to leave. Father, we thank you for this time. If there's anyone today that's thinking about Jesus, maybe for some of you today, you heard enough right now. You should probably get this message from Frank or get his book. Maybe you need to watch this again. Maybe 10 times through. Because you heard truth today. All because it's been revealed to us by Almighty God. And you need to say yes to Jesus. Stop kicking against him. You've got no argument. Believe me, your argument is a losing argument. So just surrender now. Give it up. Come to the one who made you. Stop fighting. Let him love you. And let him forgive you of your sins. You make that decision today. And forever you'll be thankful to him. And your life will become in order. You'll understand it. Even in the darkest hours, he'll hold your hand. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.